Welcome to Vineyard Hopkinton. As we follow Jesus together, we experience the Holy Spirit, create a multicultural community, and pursue Kingdom of God justice.
Are you secretly, or maybe not so secretly, one of those people who are obsessed with the end of the world? I'm not going to make you raise your hand, Jesse, but I know the truth. One of the main things that people usually focus on with the book of Revelation is the end of the world, right? When is it coming? How will we know? Should I build a bomb shelter? How many cans of tuna and peas do I need to store in my bomb shelter to be able to last until Jesus returns? Like, those are the important questions that we need to know desperately, right? We're finishing this series next week, and I realized we haven't talked about the end of the world. So I figured we should address it a little bit this morning. If you've been around over the past couple of months as we've been going through this series, hopefully you know why we haven't spent our whole time talking about the end of the world in Revelation. And it's because we don't think that that's actually the point of this entire book. The book's point is to disciple us as dissidents, people who have their eyes focused on Jesus and are living in kind of different and countercultural ways, not because we're trying to be difficult or unique, but because when we live like Jesus, our lives look different, and that's just the reality of it. But we believe that the main event of this entire book of Revelation, of the end, is something that has already happened. It's what we celebrated last week, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And I love the pause in our series that happened, kind of on purpose, kind of because the calendar got in the way and it just had to happen. But we were talking about this war that's going on that Revelation is all about, and then boom, Palm Sunday happened, and then Good Friday happened, and then Easter happened. And I think that that's completely appropriate for the way that the book of Revelation plays out, because we are in a war. It is God versus evil, and because of that war, God chose to become flesh. Jesus came fully God and fully man to live among us so that he could clear the way for the kingdom of God. And his death and his resurrection pointed our eyes clearly to the kingdom of God, to what it was that he came for, to his goal for all of humanity. And he cleared the way by dying on a cross, as we talked about last weekend. But you see, the goal wasn't death. The goal's never been death. Death was just what was necessary in order to get to the goal. The goal was life, and life eternal for all of humanity. And that's why 3 days later, when he rose again and that grave was empty, the war ended. Final, finished, done. The final battle happened when a grave was robbed. And when Jesus rose again, still fully man and fully God, that life became a reality for you and I. And so in some ways, who cares about the end of the world? Because Jesus has already brought life into our world. He's already doing things that are changing the way that life is lived. Then that means that we can have new life. That means that we can have freedom from sin and disease and death because Jesus is alive. But before I get a bunch of hands saying, you're missing something, Stephen, yes, we do know that there still is sin and death and disease and brokenness. And so maybe we do need to know about the end of the world. Maybe we do need to understand what is going on. But it can't be because we just want to avoid. Because we want to avoid the tribulation. Because we want to avoid pain and sickness and live in a way that can somehow escape all of that. That's not promised to us at all. Avoidance is never the answer in the Bible. These things happen. We've experienced it. It's a reality. The reason we want to talk about the end is because we want Jesus to return. And when Jesus returns, death is no more, sin no longer has a hold on us, and disease can no longer come and destroy our bodies. So it's time to talk about the end because we want Jesus to come. Amen? The end of the world. The reason that it's kind of the focal point in many people's minds of the book of Revelation is because that's told to us in the very first verse of this book. In Revelation 1:1, we're told that it's the revelation that was given to John. The word for revelation that's used there is a word that in the Greek is apocalypsis, which may sound like something you've heard before. Apocalypse, apocalyptic. That's where we get that word from. And apocalypse as a genre, if I can get a little nerdy for a second, is a very artsy genre. If you read fantasy novels, you know this. If you've watched Apocalypse Now and other movies, you understand that it's an artistic and imaginative genre. And it's written in this way because, as Scott McKnight says, art opens doors to a new way of looking at life. And so this artistic vision of the end that John gives to us in the book of Revelation is encouraging us towards something really important. It's encouraging us to choose our team. Who are we going to follow? Who is going to be the one that we're going to give our lives to? Revelation tells us in a very imaginative way that Jesus is victorious and that the end is really just a new beginning for all of creation, that's what's going to happen, that the king who does things differently is going to be fully and completely in control on that day when he returns. And that when that happens, the king who does things differently, whose power exudes things that look a lot different than any emperor or king who you've ever seen, exudes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. When that king is in control, that things are going to be filled with hope. We look for the end because the end brings hope, not fear. And, you know, the question is, like, if it's so hope-filled, then why doesn't everybody already chosen Jesus, right? Like, if it's so obvious, Stephen, why aren't there 12 times this number of people here with us right now? And I think at least one of the main reasons is because fear is powerful. We fear being different from people around us. We're afraid of the fact that we can't see God. And so that means at the end of the day, maybe he's going to let us down. Maybe he's not as good as we thought that he was. Maybe he's not even real. We allow ourselves to be convinced of the arguments against God, I think many times, because fear is powerful. It's powerful in so many ways. I did tell our daughter that I was going to say this story, and I promised her that I was going to say it in a way that didn't lead to all of you going up and teasing her about it afterwards. So, do we have a deal? Okay, thank you. So, our kids have one or two chores that they each have to do in our house. And our youngest is the trash taker outer. She doesn't always like taking out the trash, to put it mildly, and she really doesn't like doing it when Dad wants her to do it. So I'll be like, hey, the trash is really full. It smells like death, and it's been there all day. Can we please take it out? I want to do this one thing first. Okay. And then a little bit later, hey, it's still there. Well, I got to do this other thing. You know, that's fine, but at some point, it's going to get dark outside, and you and I both know that you do not like taking the trash out when it gets dark outside. Like, that is a problem. So I would really recommend that you take it out right now. No, I don't want to take it out right now. So then it's dark outside. Hey, can you take the trash out, please? You know, you did the 12 other things that you wanted to do. How about now? And she'll go, oh, but Dad, it's dark outside. You know I don't like taking it out when it's dark outside. Yes, I do. That's why I said this, you know, the other six times this afternoon. Like, I really was trying to help you get to this point. Well, how about this? How about, like, you know that there's nothing outside. The trash can is literally me to that keyboard. Like, it's not far. There's a spotlight over top of it. Like, there's nothing that's going to grab you. Okay, how about this? How about if you just leave the door open? And then if somehow there is a bear outside of our door, I'll hear it and come and I'll die first. Like, you know, like, we'll be... No, Dad, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Okay. Well, how about, like, if I'm standing right here, I can see the trash can. Like, and you're good. Like, there's nothing right there. Go right now. No, I want somebody to come outside with me, Dad. Do you not understand what it is that I've been telling you this entire time? Nothing that I have said to her ever in the history of us being a family about trash in the dark has ever convinced her that it is safe to go out and take the trash in the dark. Yet, I'm still hoping. And it's because fear is so powerful. You know, what fear does is that it takes us and it like smashes our face up against a painting. And all we see is this small little rectangle. But we think we see the whole picture. And so our face is smashed up against this. And we're like, wow, this is a really weird looking picture. I'm not quite sure what the artist was getting at. Van Gogh really just, he was so abstract. Like, I don't quite know what it was that, and somebody behind us is like, hey, Stephen, can you take three steps back? And you're like, no, I see the whole picture. Why do I need a step backwards? Like, this is ridiculous. And fear keeps us stuck there. Whereas if we're willing to take three steps back, we'd be able to see the whole thing in front of us. And when we see the whole thing in proper view, we can understand what it is that we're looking at. Overcoming fear requires us being willing to take a step back and to see what it is that's fully in front of us. And that's what Jesus wants to do for us. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and a satisfying life." The thief in the book of Revelation is called the dragon. Like I said, imaginative. In other parts of the Bible, we call him Satan or the devil. He's evil incarnate. And he wants us to kill and destroy. He wants to see us bound up in fear. Jesus came to bring life. Life in the Greek means eternal life. As in life everlasting. We're given life everlasting right now, is what the Bible tells us. Eternal life is for now, according to the teachings of Jesus, not for something to come. So you see, friends, we're not living for the end, because Jesus, the one who brings the end, wants to give us life for right now. But often I think we fear that the Jesus of Revelation, who seems different, is actually different from the Jesus of the Gospels. So let me read this description from Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there, and its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. And on his robe was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. This is a super culturally irrelevant picture for us. However, in the first century, this was actually a very culturally relevant way of writing about somebody who was victorious, both in Jewish culture and in Roman culture. They would have been used to hearing this sort of a description about a king who had just won a big battle. This was something that they would have seen regularly. However, there's some very clear differences between this picture and the ones that they would have heard of before. For instance, in this picture, who rides out in front? The rider, Jesus, goes before his army. Have you ever seen a king, a president, or an emperor who went before his army into battle? The answer is no, you have not. Like, there is no one who has ever done that. We always send the infantry, the kind of the gun fodder into the front, right? That's not what Jesus does. He goes first. It says that he's covered in blood. But we're told that it's not the blood of other people. It's not the blood of his enemies. It's his own blood. Because instead of bringing death, he brought a sacrifice. And we're told that the only sword that he carried came from his mouth, because it was the word of God, a word that brings power, a word that brings truth, and a word that brings life, not death. And so when we look at the story of Revelation through the lens of the cross and the resurrection, things become a lot clearer that the Jesus of Revelation is not different from the Jesus of the Gospels. He isn't bringing fear and death. He came to bring us life. Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you that you are the life bringer, that even in battle, that you're bringing life. God, I just pray for you to come and to bring life to us this morning. God, I pray for those of us who feel bound by fear this morning. Fear of what's happening to them, to their spouse, to their family. Fear, maybe fear of the end, fear of what's going to come, fear of our culture, fear of their boss, fear of whatever it is, God. I just pray for you to come this morning and to cut off fear from our lives. God, I thank you that you didn't come to bring destruction, to steal our joy, but you came to bring life. And I pray that we will experience that reality change this morning. Thank you for your kindness and your goodness and for your unchanging nature, that you are the same today, yesterday, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we're going to take a solid look at the end, and this is where people get afraid a little bit, we have to talk about hell and judgment, right? So, but even in that, I do want to say that there is hope. So let's look at Revelation 20. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into a fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. And the earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead standing before God's throne. And books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And then death and the grave were thrown into a lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So I want us to make sure that we catch what's actually said here. A couple of things. One, hell is not created for humanity. Hopefully you hear that loud and clear in what we just read. Hell is created for the devil, to use Revelation's terms, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, death, and the grave. That is who it's created for, not for humans. Those
who go there, including the devil, etc., have chosen that. And they've chosen it by flat out rejecting Jesus and walking away from his kindness. Evil always destroys their followers. There is no other end other than destruction, because who you choose matters. And this moment in Revelation 20 would have been a moment of great joy for the people hearing it originally. For those in the seven churches that read this, it's a moment that we struggle with in our culture, but for them, they would have found great joy in it. And they would have found great joy because it was a statement that evil was destroyed and that justice is going to reign forever. They shed no tears at the demise of evil. Only joy found in that. So let's chat about judgment. Two-thirds of the book of Revelation is written to remind us that we have a choice. I'm talking about chapters 6 through 19, the seals, the bowls, the trumpets, the disasters, the persecution. It is all written to prepare us for the end. And at the end, the dragons, the beast, and the empire will be destroyed completely. They've already made their decision. They have no secondary choice. But humanity has a choice. And that's repeated over and over and over throughout this book. 9 times the word repentance is used. 2 times the phrase turn away is used. Humanity is encouraged to stop, to pay attention to what's going on, to do something different, to change before it's too late. The goal of every warning in this book is to help, hopefully to make us realize that we have a choice in what's going on and that we could choose to turn away from evil and sin. The goal of every spoken point of hope is to remind us that giving our allegiance to Jesus brings life. There is a choice. The question is, will we attach ourselves to the enemy and weep over the empire's demise, or will we worship Jesus? And here's where I'm pulling this kind of phrase of weeping over the empire. Revelation 18, he gave a mighty shout, Babylon is fallen, that great city is fallen. She's become a home for demons. And then I heard another voice calling from heaven, come away from her, my people. Don't take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her. The merchants of the world will weep and mourn for her, for there is no one left to buy their goods. She bought great quantities of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth. And then many more things are listed. The fancy things that you love so much are gone, they cry. All your luxuries and splendor are gone forever, never to be yours again. The merchants who became wealthy by selling her these things will stand at a distance, terrified by her great torment. They will weep and cry out, how terrible for that great city. She was clothed in the finest purple and scarlet linens, decked out with gold and precious stones and pearls. In a single moment, all of the wealth of the city is gone. In a single moment, it's fallen. We have someone from our church who's from China, and I wonder if she knows this thing that I'm going to say. The Chinese government, they edit parts of the Bible in the state-printed Bibles. And one of the edits, the only book that they completely take out, is the book of Revelation. To them, this book is too controversial because it says in very clear language that there is no option for empires and governments other than to fall. Those that choose to follow the empire will weep. They will weep. But the fall of the empire is good news for the kingdom of God. This word fallen is used only two other times in the entire Bible. It's used in Amos 9 and in Acts 15. Acts 15 is just repeating Amos 9. It's rare that something's used like three times in the Bible. That's a little bit unique. And this is why. This is what it says. In that day, I will restore the fallen house of David. I will repair its damaged walls. From the ruins, I will rebuild it and restore its former glory. Out of the fall of the empire, the kingdom of God rises up. But for those who have attached themselves to the empire, to the empire's power and control and wealth and so many other things, what they'll feel is nothing but sadness and weeping. And so let me ask us, how attached are we to something that's causing us to disconnect from Jesus? Are we going to weep when it falls? You know, I think often, as many things do when it comes to the way that the enemy works, it starts with something small. So I'll start with something small. I don't know how many of you fasted from social media over Lent, but I tried to. And the way that Apple does its time limits is that you could set like different things on your phone. And so I have different time limits set on different apps to keep me from staring at my phone too long on the things that I actually care about. I don't put that filter on my online banking or something, because it's not necessary. I don't need to see that number all that much. So I put it on things that I stare at too long: social media, games, sports. Sports I should probably lower a little bit if we're being honest. But I put social media at about 5 minutes, because that's the smallest amount that Apple will let you do. And confession time, I put in my password a lot of times over the last 40 plus days. When it came to social media time limits. And I had good excuses half the time. I need to look on Facebook Marketplace to buy stuff. Like, I need to buy a new lawnmower. Like, the grass is starting to grow. I got to deal with that. Or I got to edit this thing for the church. But the reality is, if I would have used my 5 minutes just for that, I probably would have had enough time. The issue wasn't the good things. It was how much time I was just staring at my phone. My attachment showed over the past 40, whatever we're at, 47, 48 days. And it's dangerous, because it quickly grows into worship. Our attachments show what we worship. You know, again, confession time. Yesterday, I think about this more than one day in advance. And so yesterday, I had been thinking about this all week, and I was on my phone, and I typed in that password, and man, did I feel a little nice little slap on the cheek from Jesus in that moment. It was just that one of those moments where I was like, wait, what am I doing? Why am I allowing myself to become so distracted by these other things? God's cry to us in those moments is from verse 4, "Come out of her, my people." Essentially, he's saying, leave the empire now. It's not neutral. It's not safe. Don't keep staying there. The whole house is going to burn down. And you're sitting there looking for your favorite things, taking a nap in your favorite chair. It's on fire. Will you get out? You know, I remember going to one of those fire safety houses as a kid. Did anybody send their kids to one of those death traps on wheels? Or anybody remember going to it? It's a trailer that they make into like this like firehouse. And firemen think that it's fun to walk kids through this thing. And so I remember going to this when I'm like six, I think. It was like kindergarten. It was super young. And so they walk you through these different things that are all flaming. Like, you know, what happens if your microwave catches on fire or a stovetop? And then they tell you, hey, okay, so this is a bedroom. Go to bed. And then the whole house is going to catch on fire while you're sleeping. Woohoo! Fun make-believe time. And so you're like, you're laying there, and then you're supposed to get up, and you know, you do the thing. You feel the door, and you see if it's hot. And if it's hot, you don't go out the door. If it's not too hot, then you open the door, and you do this like crawl backwards thing down the stairs. You look goofy, and you walk out the door. All great. If the door's too hot, you got to go out the window. If I remember correctly, it was a second story window, which as a kid is pretty tall. Like you can't come close to that. But they have this little like ladder right outside the window. And none of us have ladders outside of our second story windows because that's creepy. Like we wouldn't do that. But so it was nice and convenient that you could just climb down it. Great, fine. Otherwise, you have to, like, they tell you to throw stuff out and start screaming. Okay, fine, that's good. But essentially, what I remember learning as a six-year-old is that, like, if there's a fire and I'm on the second floor, I just better pray that I wake up when the door's not too hot. Like, I don't know. Like, what do you do in those moments? And I feel like that's what verse 4 is saying. It's saying, like, hey, Stephen, you better get out of the house before the door gets too hot. It's not a game. Stop pretending like it is. If it gets to the point where it's jump or else, it may be or else. Attaching ourselves to the empire is not neutral. The enemy wants us to believe that it's neutral. The enemy wants us to believe that they're naive, that they have no idea what it is that's going on in our world, and that they just happened into the things that have gone wrong. They want us to believe that God is bad. And that it's because the devil had no idea what they're doing. God's saying, don't be deceived. Wake up. It's not neutral. They know the truth. Will you step far enough away from the painting to be able to see it too? And our response to this attempted deception, according to the book of Revelation, has to be worshiping God. It's the opposite of falling for the empire. Listen to Revelation 19. From the throne came a voice that said, praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, from the least to the greatest. And then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, for his bride has prepared herself. She's been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Friends, remember, we're not living for the end. The one who brings the end gives us life for now. We're called to now be people who embody the reality of the kingdom, the life that Jesus gives, the life that the Holy Spirit wants to come and to fill us with. Living this sort of a life requires choices, so. The phrase that's used here is good deeds. That's kind of a soft toss for what it actually means. The word that's used for good deeds is actually the word that means righteous. And it's a word that is only used in any other part of the Bible for the actions of God or actions of God's followers that are meant to look like God. Righteous deeds are not nice actions. They are actions that we choose to do because we are choosing to do to live our lives like Jesus. But it's not just us doing it, because it follows that immediately, and it says that when we choose, then he comes and he does what? He makes us pure. And it describes how he dresses us in beauty. And that's pulling from Ezekiel 16. I gave you expensive clothing of fine linen and silk, beautifully embroidered, and sandals made of fine goatskin leather. I gave you lovely jewelry, bracelets, beautiful necklaces, a ring in your nose, earrings for your ears, and a lovely crown for your head. And so you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were made of fine linen and costly fabric and were beautifully embroidered. You ate the finest foods and became more beautiful than ever. You looked like a queen, and so you were. Your fame spread throughout the world because of your beauty. I dressed you in my splendor and perfected your beauty, says the Sovereign Lord. This is a promise for all of us as followers of Jesus, that our Father wants to adorn us. He wants to clothe us in things that are way beyond our bank accounts. He wants to give us what we need in extravagant ways. And I just feel like there's some of us in the room that the Holy Spirit's speaking to, and he's saying, you're worth it. It's not just a throwaway promise. But it's how he looks at you, and it's what he wants to give to you. You're worthy of this. As we come to an end, if you grew up in the 80s or the 90s like me, you may have been thinking of the REM song, so I'll just say it now, that way it can get out. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. There you go. You're welcome. But honestly, REM did, I don't think they were onto something, but they stumbled their way into something, because I think that's true for us as followers of Jesus. It matters who we worship, and I'm not weeping over the empire's demise. I feel fine because I know who I follow. The question for us is, do we? John 10:10, again, the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and a satisfying life. Friends, we're not living for the end, because the one who brings the end has given us life for right now. And so as we transition to a time of worship, I want to take time and pray. And I want to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and to give us the life that we may need. You know, an unplanned thing that kept going through my head this morning as I woke up. John 10:10, many of you have probably heard me say that my mom passed away when I was 9 months old. So I don't remember her at all. But when I was like 10, 11, 12, my dad gave me her Bible. My parents were pastors, so she had a lot of notes. And all the stuff that was in her Bible from when she passed was, you know, in the months leading up to and after my birth. And I was their only kid. And one of the things that I found in her notes was she was journaling about me as a baby, and she had been praying and felt like John 10:10 was supposed to be a verse for me. And she wanted to kind of pray it over my life. So ever since reading that, I've been kind of like, okay, I don't know what to do with that. Like, thanks, that's good. But this morning, I just kind of woke up with this sense, like, for a woman who died at 45, praying for her son to have a rich and satisfying life holds something to it, right? And I just felt like for some of us in the room, you need to know that Jesus has journaled about you, and that he's written your name, and he said that I want you to have a rich and a satisfying life. And that he did it when you were too young to even know. It's not because of now or then, it's just because he loves you. So what I want to do is I just want to pause for a minute and invite us to say yes to accepting his rich and satisfying life. And so if you're sitting here and you're saying, I have never accepted that, and that's for sure, I just want to invite you just to raise your hand, and then I want to pray. But I just feel like this is a moment to say yes to what Jesus wants to give to you. So if you're sitting here and saying, I want to say yes to accepting the life of Jesus, just throw your hand up. Then I'm going to pray with you. Amen. I see you. Amen. 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 See you guys. Anybody else? It's still time to say yes. Just pray with me. Say, Jesus, this morning I just accept that life. I accept that gift. Thank you that everything that you've done is for me, and I choose it today. I choose to follow you. I choose to reject everything else that means, to reject the other options. Thank you that you love me in a way that goes back way before I ever thought that it would have. That you've called me by name. And today, Jesus, I just say that I am yours. In Jesus' name.